Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew. Chapter 16. We're going to start with verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done." Now, that particular scripture, we use that a lot. It's become sort of ingrained, like so many things in scripture, in the Western culture. And that is the whole, like, well, this is part of the cross I have to bear, right? Everybody heard that? Oh, this is just my cross to bear. But what I would like to present to you is that that idea is a massive distraction from the truth of what's being said here by Jesus, okay? So, who forgives your sins? This is not a rhetorical question, speak out. Who forgives sins? Okay. So, do we all agree that the Lord forgives sins? Jesus forgives sins. He does it in the scripture. They even said, "Who is this that thinks he can forgive sins?" So, we know Jesus forgives sins, yes? And that Jesus was sinless, correct? And that because he was sinless and because we were not, that Jesus, the cross that Jesus took up when he became sin for us, that cross that Jesus bore, those aren't his sins. He's sinless. Whose sins are they? They're our sins. They're our sins. So if you say something to the effect of, "Well, the traffic was bad, well, that's the cross I have to bear," you're so far underscoring the point of what he's talking about. Now turn with me. Well, before we do, well, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, before I begin to read, we're going to be starting with John chapter 20, verse 19. So keep that, you can mark that place if you have your Bibles. But before I start there, I want to say something else a little first before we start getting into this, and that is just a little bit of personal experience. When I was small, I would say 9 or 10, thereabouts. It was around that time, 9 or 10 years old. So that would have been a little over 40 years ago. In our church at the time, way back when, Dad was an associate pastor for a very large church. We were in Colorado. And there were a lot of pastors on staff. And one of the things that they did, and I don't remember whether it was a Sunday night thing, because we were there every Sunday night. I don't know if it was a Sunday night thing or if it was a Wednesday night thing or if it was a week-long thing, but what they did is they played this movie series about what would happen after the rapture to everybody that was left. And what I remember as a 9 or 10-year-old, has anybody seen that? A lot of guillotines. If you were raised in the church at that time, that's something that a lot of people saw. It was what happens according to the film. It was what happens after Jesus returns and those folks that are left behind, they deny him, and then there's all these people that are wiped out because of the interpretation of the scripture. And so what that instilled in me as a little child, and I understood let me also say, I am not condemning anybody for that. I'm not condemning anybody for the fact that I saw what I saw. I will say that what ended up happening from that was bad and good, like almost everything, because the Lord allowed me as a 9 or 10-year-old to see that. So I saw that, and what it did on the negative side was it instilled this spirit of fear in me that the Lord's second coming was something to be feared. Now, what it also instilled in me on the good side was this tiny little scripture packed with so much meaning that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because we live in a world that worships knowledge, rationality, proof. We don't live in a world that values wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Take all the knowledge, all the rationality, all everything, all of man-made discovered truth, put it all, stack it up as high as it will go, and it's still below the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, it says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's a heavy scripture. I have seen so many Christians get wrapped around the axle when you ask the question, who forgives sins? Jesus forgives sins. Anybody else? No. Does the church forgive sins? No. You're arguing with Christ. But let me tell you, when I think of this, if you forgive the sins of others, they are forgiven. The one that I think of, there was only this. This phrase was only said twice in the whole Bible. Twice. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Once it was said by Jesus, and once it was said by Stephen, the deacon and martyr. Now, what I think is that God honored Stephen's prayer to forgive them. Were they forgiven? Yep! Why? Because Jesus said so. Stephen forgave them. The one that had everything against them forgave them. How powerful is that? Well, among them was Paul, who would be Paul. How powerful is your forgiveness? How powerful is your forgiveness that you can step in for those that sin against you and take that cross on yourself to forgive them? It's not your sins you're carrying. It's other sins that you're carrying. The people that sin against you, the people that wrong you, that's the cross you bear. And if you want to follow Christ, that's the cross you bear. Matthew 11. Here's the good news about that cross you bear. This is why it's good news. The whole left behind thing is horrible news. This is good news. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The sins that we take on ourselves, that are everyone else's, that we hang on to, that cross that we bear, Jesus bore our sins for us. We don't carry that burden anymore. That's why we can come to the throne boldly. Because when God sees us, he sees his son. When we see ourselves in the mirror, we should be seeing his son. We should, even in faith, because I look like a post-apocalyptic hobo version of my 20-year-old self. And I still think that's better than Chris. But here's the kicker, y'all. If you want to see the face of Jesus, look at each other. The poor, the sick, the prisoner. We know what the face of Jesus looks like. He told us so. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And when you've not done it to the least of these, you've not done it to me. Jesus tells us how to live our lives in peace, not fear. Because that's the ultimate definition of freedom. There are no chains. There are no burdens. There is no cross. There is no judgment. How dare we judge others if we are not judging ourselves first? We don't have that place. The only sins that I'm capable of forgiving are the ones that were committed against me. Jesus forgives the others. We stand here as the church because we are given the authority to be Christ to the world. That's why we're the body. The only religion in the world that says God makes up his children in bodily form and then does his works through his children, through Jesus, the firstborn. But it doesn't have to do with retribution. In fact, what it says is, on the second hand, I like it. Because the scripture says, bless your enemies. That's the part I don't like. Because if you bless them, you heap burning coals on their head. All right. Well, okay. I'm okay with that part of it. But I think that's what drove Paul. I really do. I think when Paul saw... See, Paul was diligent. Paul was right. Paul was the best educated. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisee of Pharisees. We see that as a negative. Paul saw that as a huge positive. That means he had the PhDs, he had the recognition, he had the respect, the love of all the wrong people. And he thought he was right. He thought when he was stamping out this new cult that he was right. He thought he was right. Father, forgive him. He has no idea what he's doing. He didn't, did he? Saul had no idea what he was doing. Paul was shown what was done. And nobody went further than he did. I believe that Paul was driven by his conviction. He was so overwhelmed by the saving grace of himself, Paul, who partook in the first martyrdom, that he was so overwhelmed with the mercy and grace of Christ that he couldn't help himself. He had to go. He had to go. And it didn't have anything to do with fear. Go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 5. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, we will ascend into heaven, or who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It is not hard to be saved. As a matter of fact, those of you that are physically capable, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to do it with you. Do something with me. Those of you that are physically capable, take a knee. Kneel before the Lord. Those of you that are at home, I want you to do the same thing. And repeat after me. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that he is the Son of God and has been raised from the dead. Amen. If you ever had any doubt, you're saved. Right then in that moment, you were saved. If you ever had any doubt, you were saved. You can go ahead and get back up. If that's the first time that's ever happened, then we need to baptize you. So let us know. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And being saved does not have anything to do with having a spirit of fear. What does it have to do with? Jesus was not called the Prince of Fear. He is the Prince of Peace. If you turn with me to Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. This is what the children of God, this is what Paul desires for the children of God. It's his final invocation to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. With everything that's going on in the world right now, there's a lot of talk about the end of times. Well, here's a news flash for the world. The end of times was announced with Jesus' resurrection and ascension. These are the last days. It has been the last days since then. What we are just closer and closer and closer to the last day. So I used to think in my youthful wisdom, which was dumb, I used to think in my youthful wisdom that based on how far the church has slid since the time of the apostles, that based on how far the church slid and broke apart and became disunified, that it would take at least 500 years for God to bring the church back together to the point where it's the bride of Christ, the unified bride of Christ, the unified body of Christ. Only the toe knows how to be a toe. Only the finger knows how to be a finger. But what we do is they lecture each other all the time on who is the right one. And if the toe is hurt, it requires the hand to help heal it. If something is wrong with the hand, it requires the feet to take it somewhere. We're just sitting here pounding on ourselves all the time in the body of Christ because our focus is not on what our focus should be on. If your focus on the world, if my focus on the world, if my focus on events, if my focus on these times is bringing anything of fear, that's the incorrect response for the bride waiting her groom. But we have a hard time understanding that because grooms are terrible in our society. And the whole idea, look at every single song that's out there, all songs. Not worship, but look at all songs that are out there, all secular songs. I bet you money, if you were to count up 90's got to be in the 90% are about love. Lost. Found. Unrequited. Unreciprocated. Betrayed. You name it. It's about love. All over the place, it's about love. But it's twisted because it's not focused on the love. What happens when you take this thing and go all the way south with it? Well, you have pornography. That's just mankind's trying to get somewhere quickly that it can't get without God. And it's setting up a false idol. That's what they were back in the day. Temple prostitutes taking in money, having babies that were sacrificed to the gods because they were inconvenient, generating money for the state at the time. That's why it worked. Those at the highest point of the social scale were worth more than those at the lowest. The code of Hammurabi talked about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Moses flipped the whole thing on its head. Because in the code of Hammurabi, the people at the top were worth more. God said, no. The ones at the bottom are the ones that you are supposed to cherish. I don't want to hear anybody say anything about the Bible condones slavery. No, it doesn't. It just recognizes an evil. And then it tells his people how to end it. Every single nation in the world that canceled slavery was a Christian nation. Every nation in the world that still practices it, and a lot of them do more now than 400 years ago, by the way, are non-Christian nations. Don't give me that. That's wrong. Because in Jesus we read, there is no Jew nor Greek. The church, do you think if the church was really truly looking for the truth, listening to the Holy Spirit, if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what did the church have to be threatened by Galileo or Copernicus or Luther? They were looking for the truth. Medicine in the West came from Christians wanting to ease the pain of people suffering. In Europe, when the Black Plague hit, 1/3 of all people in Europe died. 95% of clergy died. There is so much out there to distract us from the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All other truth is secondary or lies. I firmly, hopefully, prayerfully, with faith, push Holy Spirit, all of the scientists, geologists, oceanographers, astronomers, you name it, all of the brainy people that are out there looking hard for the truth, I pray that they find it. As fast, as hard, as dedicated as they can be, headlong rush to the truth. Deeply find the truth. Because when you get there, you'll find Jesus smiling back at you. Then you have a choice. You can either have the faith in the truth, or you can deny it. That's every choice that we're ever faced with ourselves. It's a choice to either forgive or not. Those things, those people that hurt us. We're mad at people in this country that have been dead for centuries. For centuries. They don't care. They will know we are Christians by our love one for another. That love is not a love that we think it is. It's not a love that's twisted by our perceptions. It's not a love that's twisted by the world to mean what it wants it to mean. The love that we have for each other is the love that forgives. How many times? 7? 70 times 7. They will know we are Christians by our love. The light that will shine from this place will shine to the darkness. It can't stand against it. If Christians would get past themselves and stop blaming their problems on everybody else, we will change the world again. We will definitely change our area because we won't be able to stop it. Because it's not us changing it, it's Christ changing it. Everything starts with you on the knees. Me on the knees. The whole idea of being a bishop is daunting. Daunting. The whole idea of that just blows me away. Blows me away. Because what does that mean? That means that you had better be on your knees all day long. All the time. Praying endlessly. Why? Because you're in the ranks of Peter and Paul and Stephen. If you are called to stand on a post and either be burned alive or beheaded or shot or deny Christ, that's not just the apostles. The apostles are to set the example. There were a lot more than apostles that were killed for their faith. The apostles merely led the way. We are all required to give 100% to Him because we were bought with a price. We don't own ourselves. If we seek to save our lives, we'll lose them. The only way to gain our lives is to say goodbye to ourselves. Ourselves were crucified on that cross with Jesus. Our old selves. We were crucified with Christ in baptism. That old self that can't help itself, but be fallen and unforgiving and vengeful, that old self is dead. The new self is Jesus. Jesus shows us what it really means to pick up our cross and follow Him. And that burden is easy and light compared to struggling under the weight of everybody else that sinned against you. Amen? Please stand.